I was with Pastor Matt just a few weeks ago out here drinking a coffee, getting a tour of this incredible building, which we've been looking forward to for a really long time, and just excited to be able to celebrate with you what God has done in and through you to provide such an incredible space. When you see a place like this, I think of a family that moves into a new house and you're starting to try to figure it out and realize there's an outlet here or there's this extra feature in a home that you might not have realized was there before. It's the same family, you just live in a different place, different space. So I celebrate this new season of what God has been able to do and really moving you from over there to in here, which is a pretty great place to be able to be. Well, this week we are going to pick up right where you left off last week in the book of Philippians. Philippians is this letter, for many of us, we understand, we know that this is this letter that talks about joy. Joy is that theme that runs all the way throughout it. And what we're going to see today and unpack today is that joy is not based on our circumstances, but joy is so much very deeper. If you're thinking about the Christian life and understanding the Christian life, it's going to take us in this passage to a deeper place to be able to say, what does a greater, deeper, more developed Christian life look like based on how I was thinking and how I am thinking today? And so follow along with me, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 12 through 18 together today. I'll pick up here, and it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy or rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this text, as we look at your word, would your Holy Spirit, who penned these words, help us to understand where we need to encounter and interact your truth and you today, that we will continue to take a step forward as we grow in our Christian faith, in our walk, and as a church. Convict us where we need conviction, inspire us, encourage us. Can we walk out of here today with more joy than we walked in today? In Christ's name, amen. As we look at this text, it's pretty helpful to be able to understand the connection of what Paul has going on with this church in Philippi, this church in Philippi, which is a city in modern-day Greece today. So he has this connection with this church in Philippi, and that's how we get the name for the book called, or the letter called, Philippians. But there's actually another book that helps us to understand what's going on in the background, if you will. It's the book of Acts. Acts is really the history book. So if you're in class right now, Acts is the history book that's taking us through a narrative of what's happening. And Philippians is a letter that's being sent to someone or addressed to a church specifically. And so we can find this letter in the book of Acts. And there are mentions in this letter that go back to times when they were together. And so it helps us to be able to understand the two together to see what's moving on. So really, Paul is the one who has planted this church, and this goes all the way back to Acts chapter 16. You see, he was there in Philippi for 3 months with the people in the city as he planted this church himself. He's really the initial planter or founder, not necessarily the pastor of the church, but the one who's started the church, and then he's moved on in a missionary journey to continue on to be able to plant more churches. He planted this church about 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And so you can see time has passed as the gospel is starting to move forward. This is moving on in Paul's life and ministry. And then Paul circles back around on another trip. And on that same trip, he actually stops there twice again. So if we call it out on the trip and back on the journey. So twice in that same trip where he stops in to be able to see them a second time. And so he's built this relationship with them. They know each other quite well. And when we pick up in this letter, we have to understand the big picture of what's going on here. You see, Paul has been accused in Jerusalem of basically causing disruption and all kinds of disorderly conduct, let's call it that. He's been accused of maybe being this Egyptian, let's call it a spy. He's been accused of pushing in the way and really pushing against Judaism and their thinking. And really, for a Roman colony, they say, this guy's just causing us problems, and we like everything to stay in order and to stay calm. So as long as we don't have disruptors, that's what we need to do. In order to be able to see what's going on, in order to be able to secure his own safety, he says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I need to go stand trial on this thing. So he basically calls the opportunity to go stand trial. And that's where he starts to move from person to person, to stand in front of people, to be able to tell his story of what's happening, to give an account. And every time it keeps getting escalated, it's almost as if it's moving to the Supreme Court if it was in our country today. And so he's moving on to this higher, bigger trial, if you will. And now he's been moved into Rome. And on his way to Rome, he's had all kinds of problems. And so he's in a situation where there's a storm, he has a shipwreck, he goes into Malta, into this island as he's sitting there, he gets bit by a viper while he's sitting by the fire. At first they think, well, he's definitely has to be a criminal because this just has to be the gods who are trying to try him here. He ends up preaching the gospel there too, surviving, and now has moved on all the way to Rome. He's sitting here in Rome under house arrest. He's going to be there for about 2 years. We can see that in Acts chapter 28, towards the end of Acts chapter 28. And we actually see that people are lining up. They're coming from morning to night. A great number of people are coming to see him. Now, house arrest is probably not quite as comfortable as we would be imagining it today, where we order our own food to be delivered any day of the week. We eat what we want, and we just get to figure this thing out. His situation is much more difficult. He's actually sitting here where he's being chained to a Roman guard. We'll unpack this more a little bit later. So he is side by side with someone else 24/7. Everything you have to do in your life, you have to do that beside a guard. These guards get switched out throughout the day. But that also means that the guards are sitting listening to every conversation because people can come and people can go throughout the day and listen and learn from this Apostle Paul, who is deeply connected to this message they call the way. This message that has been permeating the Roman colonies, and people are understanding there's something a little bit different than what has happened before. And so we see him here where Paul has this relationship with his church. He's moved into Rome today, and he has an ongoing relationship with the book and with the church in Philippi. You see, he's planted the church, he's gone back a couple of times, and multiple times throughout Scripture, we see that this church has financially supported him in his endeavors. They're saying, we believe in you and the ministry that you're doing. We believe in what is taking place around the world, and we want to have our part in that. Anytime you, City Light, as a church, have a relationship with any ministry around the world, it's not just the person or people that you're working with, but you're also looking at what's happening on the other side and say, we want in on that. We don't want that to happen without us. We want to invest. That is worth investing in and contributing in. We are going to pray for those endeavors and that ministry to be able to move forward. And so Paul had been supported by this church in Philippi for quite some time, multiple different opportunities. We see just after leaving Macedonia, Thessalonica, which means he's connected to that book as well, or they're connected to the work and the church in Thessalonica, and then for his missionary journeys. So he's sitting here in house arrest, and this church that cares about him deeply, that he cares about, has sent one of their very own to go and check on him. They want to be able to send someone, one of their own faithful people, Epaphroditus, and say, we're going to send this guy on a journey with a collection to be able to go and check on him and make sure he's okay. We want to make sure he has what he has because he's sitting in a prison. It's not like people are bringing food to feed him on a regular basis. Most of the time, in many prisons of the world, you are given something to the equivalent of mush. It just keeps you alive. It sustains you. It doesn't give you strength. It only keeps you alive. If you're going to have anything more than that, you have to have people that love you, that care for you, that take care of him. And so this church has said, we care for our own who's in prison over in Rome. We're going to send someone to be able to get there. And Epaphroditus gets there, arrives to be able to encourage Paul. Paul is encouraged. We can tell by the text. You'll be able to see that in the next couple of weeks. And Epaphroditus gets sick, really, really sick. You see that in the next chapter of Philippians. It says, nigh unto death. He was like on death's door. He's in a journey, other water, other food, whatever it was. He gets really, really sick. And Paul says, grace that he's okay today, because it would have been sorrow on top of sorrow. Like, how in the world do I tell the church they sent one of their very best, one of their faithful, and now that person came to me and he passed away on this journey? Like, that would be a terrible thing for Paul to have to say. And there's this connection, there's this love, there's this affection going on in this relationship between their leader who helped plant their church and one of their very own who's been able to go to be able to do this. And so Epaphroditus brings the gift, and he's actually the carrier of this letter back to the Philippian church as well. Paul received a couple different visitors. We know of one other specifically who was a courier or a carrier of his letters to other churches as well in Asia Minor. But here we see Epaphroditus. Let's remember the church. Let's look at the composition of the church that he's really writing to and remember the first couple of people that come to faith in Christ. There's nothing like a new church and a new church where people come to faith in Christ and they start to create the culture and the DNA. When you walk into a church, you can feel it. You know it. You know when you're in that church because the way that you're received, the way that you're welcomed, the way that people care about you, the way that you're fed by the word, you can tell what's going on in a local church, and each one has its own dynamic. And so we start with Lydia. Lydia was found in Acts chapter 16 in verses 14 and 15. She was a wealthy businesswoman who was a seller of purple. She was a seller of purple cloth. The dye is what she really exploited or was able to export, and that's what gave her her edge in the market, if you will. She was this successful business lady who met Jesus and instantly has a heart for Paul, the ministry, and the local church. And we can actually see that she was one of the first to open up her home. She probably had a nice home. She probably had been blessed by the work of her hands and what God had put in her hands. And she used that to be able to serve the church from the very beginning. I was recently at a church out west, and there was a gracious family who invited us in to be able to, I don't know, 20, 30 of us that came in to be able to have dinner together and just said, you know, run of the place, just make our home your home. And what I found out was this family does that almost weekly. They just say, if there's ever an opportunity that we can do this, that we can be hospitable for others, that's exactly what we want to be able to do. And so we start by seeing Lydia in this Philippian church. Not too long after that, in that same chapter of Acts chapter 16 in the history book here, we see the slave girl who was demon-possessed. So this slave girl is able to be basically a fortune teller. She's able to predict the future because she has a demon inside of her, and people have been able to exploit her. She was a slave girl. She was a slave. She did not have the will of her own. Someone else imposed their will on her and used her to be able to make money for themselves. And Paul releases this girl, prays, and through the power of God, this girl is released from the demon that's inside of her, and now she no longer is indwelt and controlled by a demon. And because of that, she can no longer be used to tell the future. So people get mad about it. They take Paul outside, and they beat him, and the Bible says, with rods. It means it didn't feel good. It probably hurt multiple days later. There's something to have a slap. There's something a whole lot worse to have rods where it seems to just go all the way into your muscles in a beating. And so Paul is set there and beat because of what's happened here with this slave girl. They get thrown into jail. He demonstrates great joy, something that we see all the way throughout Paul's life. Every time we see Paul, he seems to have this joy that he's showing us. And he sits there and is singing at midnight, which is when he's liberated from his chains. Just something that God can do. It's amazing that at one point in this story, they know this story well, he's in chains because of the gospel, and in another one, he's liberated. God is capable of doing both, and Paul finds himself still in chains in a different time, though he knows God could liberate him at any moment because the faithfulness of God demonstrates how we can trust him into the future. No matter what we have seen in the past, he is capable to continue to be able to be faithful for us. And so he sits there, and this is the time when he's liberated, and this jailer is about to take his own life because he understands if he doesn't take it in his own honor, he's going to have someone else who's going to take his life for him because the prisoners have just been released from their prison cell. That's when Paul looks at this prisoner and says, no, don't do that. And he says this verse that we can probably quote. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the penalty of death. Saved from the shame that you have in your life. Saved from the guilt that you have in your life, because he takes all of our bad and gives us all of his good. It's the same message of faith. We see saving grace, which comes in faith and faith alone in Christ alone for his work. As simple as it sounds, I believe you can do what I can never do, and I don't want to have to pay the penalty for my own sin. Would you please take that penalty for me? That is the gospel. And so you see the beginning of the Philippian church, which starts with a businesswoman, you see a liberated slave, a girl, and you see a jailer. That's the context. That's the beginning. Those are probably the originals that have set around that local church. Others have continued to be able to join them. And so now we pick up in this letter. Understand the context. There's relationship. There's care. There's admiration, love, and hope when they've sent someone to be able to encourage Paul. And we pick up here where Paul is going to help us understand that the gospel advances through hard situations. Sometimes we think that the gospel advances through easy situations, through low resistance situations, and yet that is not what we find here in verse 12 and verse 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the entire, or through the whole imperial guard and all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's hard when Paul has this calling in life, when Paul believes that his purpose in life, like he says later on, is the defense of the gospel or the advance of the gospel. That's the reason why he lives. And then you look at something that appears to be counterproductive, counterintuitive, almost one of those where you want to look and say, Lord, you gave me this assignment, and now you're allowing something that almost doesn't allow me to be able to move forward in what you gave me to do. Lord, you told me that I needed to do my best and steward, if I'm in school, to do my best, or as a child at home before I've been released on my own, or as a parent, to be able to do that in the best possible way that I can, or honor and care for my aging parents, or do my best in my job, no matter what that is. And then there are those times that something comes and you say, Lord, I'm just trying to do my best, and why are you making it harder, or why are you allowing this to be harder right now? Because it already seemed like it was hard enough to be able to do that. Paul is helping us, and he's reminding us, he's reframing this for us, and he's saying, I know I'm in chains, but I want you to know the gospel is still moving forward. It's still advancing. He starts talking about the imperial guard. The imperial guard are those that are closest to the emperor, those that the most elite guards in the Roman unit. Depending on how you want to look at it, call those the Navy SEALs, call those the Secret Service, call it the people that are trusted the most to be able to protect the will of the government and of the Roman Empire. These are people who are well-trained, and these are people who are probably distanced from most of society most of the time. These are the people you walk up and imagine, the guards that sit before Buckingham Palace in England. We've probably all seen one of these things where somebody just tries to get this guard to crack a smile, and he's so serious, he's not about to be able to do this. And now Paul is sitting here chained to this person, and this person's going to go through a rotation. So imagine, what is it, 8, 12, 24 hours later, whatever that rotation looks like, he's probably getting to know people by name and picking up on the story where this guard left off. So how was your last day? What were you doing? How's your family going? He probably can even ask them about their wife and kids by name. Paul hasn't moved and gone anywhere, and yet they have moved out, and they're living their daily life while they're also guarding here. This imperial guard means that these are people who have access to absolutely anyone. There was a time I was in West Africa, and I walked into a nice hotel. I had a breakfast with somebody for a meeting, and as I walk out, I'm with an American guy, and the American guy goes, "Hey, that's the governor of Mississippi." He's from Mississippi, so he would know his governor, right? He recognized him from news clips and that sort of thing. And I said, "Well, let's go walk over there." So we walk over for a second. I mean, we're in a hotel lobby. What are you going to do? You're in a different country, right? Why would you not? Hey, of course, his Secret Service comes out, you know, his guys, and once we do this number and say hello for a second, it only takes a line or two out of your mouth, and you can recognize pretty quickly that you have someone who recognizes him and just cares. We had a couple of minute conversation, and he ends that conversation by saying, "Hey, what you guys are doing is great. Keep it up." Like, he understands the advance of the gospel in this place of the world. And then he looks at me and he says, "Excuse me, I have to go." And he gets whisked out into the motorcade because he's going to see the president of the country. And I think to myself, God, you can send anybody anywhere, can't you? He was there on an agricultural mission to be able to talk about how to make sure that your crops yield what they're supposed to yield. And this person was a follower of Jesus, and in a couple of minutes, sitting before the president of a nation. God can put people, allow people like a Paul to sit side by side with the best of the best, the elite of the elite, to be able to have conversations for 2 years so it can spread in that area in that way. You see, Paul's sitting here in this place where anytime you go to prison, we in this country, the overarching belief is that you're not guilty until you're proven to be guilty. You're actually innocent until that point. In much of the world, if you're thrown in prison, there's automatically an assumption you probably are guilty, and now you just have to prove your innocence. There's deep shame that goes into that. Even to be accused of something, think of the most heinous crime you would never, ever want to be accused of. And that's what's happening in Paul's situation. And so when he's sitting here and he talks about that the whole imperial guard and the rest, they know that my imprisonment is for Christ. They know why I'm here. I'm not here because I did something wrong. I'm not here for different reasons. I'm here because of the gospel. There's actually a connection with this. And in that, I find great comfort and hope and satisfaction and peace. My wife, who's not with me today, she's back in Raleigh. My three daughters are with me today. Told me probably the first time, we've been married 21 years now, and it was probably right into marriage pretty early on. I have no clue where this thought came from. But she looks at me and she goes, "Hey, just know, if I ever get thrown in jail, I didn't do it." I just kind of looked at her and I said, I mean, I'm thinking like, this is my bride. Of course you didn't do it, right? Like, it's just... And so I've heard that from her a couple of times, and I've laughed with her over the years in that thought. Just that I didn't do it. Paul's sitting here in a place where he's saying, I know we can talk about I didn't do it. I'm not supposed to be here. He's saying, let's focus on something so much bigger. There's something so much bigger at hand here. It's not just about the fact that I'm sitting here in prison, and yes, I am. And at this point, we know that it was at least going to be 2 years on what we see in the history books of Acts 28. You know, Paul wrote to a different church in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 9 and 10, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is what God is telling us. "For my power is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes weakness is when we understand our own weaknesses. When a person is 18, oftentimes they believe they can take on the world, and there's something pretty inspiring about that. as we continue to move on in life, we understand where we might have great strengths and we also might have some great weaknesses. Some areas of things that we are not good at something, even though we might be good at something else. We see here in Paul's writing to a different church, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What we want to see is God's power. We want to be able to see his connection with us in those hardest times, no matter what they are in your life today. We see that Paul is reminding us of the important part that the gospel actually is not stopping. He's talking about the way that it's moving forward. He's talking about how it's going through people, and the gospel goes to people and it goes to places. We see as people groups around the world, there are ways at which you could look and say a culture of society. Something runs pretty quickly in a culture. I grew up in a different culture in the world, in West Africa, which means I still occasionally will hear words or something from a time frame that I was growing up in that time, but I wasn't here in the States during that time, and it's a total miss for me culturally. And I just have to look at somebody and I have to say, I'm sorry, explain that to me. I've never heard that before. And they kind of look at me like, really? I say, I promise. That was a season of my life, multiple years. I lived somewhere else, and so culturally, I was not connected in that. When you see people groups, you see people where you could say, for instance, a Chinese person in China and a Chinese person in Chinatown, New York, have much of the same culture, and so you see how something can carry along. And in this world, it's even more connected than it's ever been before. You can also see the way the gospel moves from place to place. Paul talked about that in Romans, where he was talking about the gospel has been spread in this area. There's nowhere else for it to be able to continue to go. As we look at the gospel going forward and we talk about gospel advancing in hard situations, we have to think about going to different people groups around the world, people that think like me, look like me, talk like me, they understand what I understand, and places, and it has to be both and, because it has to be everyone, everywhere. It has to be this thing where we see that the gospel has to be able to permeate, and so in this case, while Paul is locked up in a place and he can't move forward, we do see that the gospel can still advance. About 5 or so years ago, the guy that I was planting churches with in West Africa got really, really sick. And when he got sick, we recognized that he couldn't move around like he once did. He had cancer. Cancer that we quickly found out was stage 4. And so we see him doing this work. Imagine someone doing work like Paul, who's raising up churches. He has multiple churches. He's sending them text messages. He's calling leaders on the phone. He's going to be able to check on them, to be able to visit them, to make sure that they are okay. And Jonas, over the next couple of months, couldn't go to check on these churches. He couldn't go anywhere. And that's when we look and we recognize he's coming towards the end of his life, and we don't know that God is actually going to spare his life in this world. Much like Paul is sitting here, he actually doesn't know if he's going to receive a death sentence or if he's going to be liberated. It really could go either direction for him. So he's talking to the young church, and he's helping them to understand they have to keep going forward. Paul's saying it's not stopping. In Jonas's case, he looked at these young leaders in these churches, and he says, you are young saplings, young trees, don't let them die. Don't let the churches die. And in Jonas's case, what I watched firsthand was that God did allow Jonas to be able to go to spend eternity with him in heaven, and one day you'll get to meet him, and one day I'll get to see him again. But it didn't stop. They went from the couple of churches that they had in place, and they got up to 29 in that same year because those little tiny saplings took off as churches and continued to move forward. The gospel didn't stop because one key leader was no longer with them today. And Paul's saying, I'm not there, and yet it's still moving forward. Today, those 29 churches have hit 77 churches, and they're praying about 1,000 churches. They're trying to move forward as it continues. A gospel leader was no longer in place, and yet we see that it can continue to move forward. The second thing we see is the gospel advances through courage. The gospel advances through courage. He goes on to say, and most of the brothers have become confident. He's not talking about this burst of confidence, like, ooh, I can go do it. I can go have this conversation one time. But actually, the way it's written in Greek helps us understand they now have a new level of confidence that they're not going back to. They're not dropping back to where they were before. They have a maturity in the faith that's gone up a level. They've just leveled up in their boldness for the gospel, because Paul is sitting here in prison, and he's not stopping. He's not holding back. He's continuing to do work every single day, not having a pity party for himself, but leveraging his life in every way he possibly knows how to. What happens when your biggest fear becomes true? For me, it makes me look and realize, when that biggest fear becomes true, when you actually have nothing to lose, what do you do next? You become even more bold. When everything's on the line, you'll probably do things that you might not have done before. You'll study in a different way. You'll do something in your business that you've never done before. You're willing to have the hard conversation with your spouse that you weren't willing to have before. But everything's on the line right now, and you might not be able to make it together if you don't lean in a bigger way. You see this courage that continues to come up, that swells up in the other believers because of Paul's example. Who are the people that you have in your life that you can look at them and say, because of their courage, I'm going to go do more? They're going to do more about this than they ever have before. This is what inspires me. I sit with a guy named Dave every month in a regular meeting, and we were leaving a venue not too long ago, just a few weeks back, and I see him and his sweet wife that are sitting there on a chair with their bags beside them. I'm about to ask someone if they can share an Uber to be able to get to the airport. Everyone's kind of flying out from the same place. And I see them, and they've lifted up their heads, and Dave looks and says, well, of course so-and-so can have a ride, there's room in the car, no problem. We're just getting ready right now. We just finished praying because we're going to have a conversation with our Uber driver. That's intentionality right there. When a husband and wife sit there and say, we're going to get ready to have this conversation because we know that's what we're doing. We're going to leverage this moment in a way that we could just let it come and let it go, you know, do the old put them in the ears and just sit for 20, 30 minutes and be able to do what you need to do. And they say, no, we're going to be intentional about this. I'm not wasting something in my life. I'm using something in my life. What does that do for me? It helps me to be able to say, I have friends who share the gospel better than I do. And those are the friends that I want to learn from, to be encouraged by, to be able to continue to move forward in this. And so you see Paul, because of his example, others have upped their game in courage. You realize that there are people that are looking around you, people that are younger in the faith. They've come to faith in Christ in the last couple of years. You've walked with Jesus for a long time, and they're looking to you to be able to find courage, to borrow courage in their lives. And you have an opportunity to give that word of encouragement to them, to be able to say, hey, don't quit. Don't stop. Keep it up. I know it's hard. I know a little bit about your situation right now. If you ever want to have a conversation, I'd love to meet you at the coffee shop. I'd love to go out to breakfast with you. I'd love to do whatever I possibly can. You lend that courage to them. And if you're someone else, just like Paul talked about, and you're younger in the faith, find someone else like my friend Dave that I can look to and I can learn from so I can continue to grow. Everyone should have someone that they're pouring into to be able to help them in growing in their courage. And everyone should have someone that they're learning from someone else, like Paul is giving us this example. Paul writes on to 2 Timothy just to help us remember that he's suffering. And he moves on to say in verse 9, it says, he's bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He understands that his work is one that God is so much bigger than him or his life, and God can do something in and through him, even if he's locked up in a prison cell somewhere, and he's gonna leverage everything that he possibly can to be able to do that. Then we see the third point, if you will, or opportunity for us to be able to learn here is the gospel advances through imperfect motives. When Paul got thrown in prison, the primary, the strongest, if you will, Christian leader of the day. Understand that there are others as well, the apostles that are all doing their work in different ways. They know each other, they collaborate with each other, and we're not talking about the apostles necessarily because that's not who's mentioned here. But the Bible says there are other people who are using this to their advantage, and Paul even says, yeah, I know that there are people that are probably saying things about me right now, but that's not the point. There's actually a much bigger point. You know, it's kind of that they're kicking me while I'm down. Yeah, I am in here. No, there's nothing I can do about this. And yet, Paul is recognizing, he's calling out pretty quickly for people to be able to understand that there are people who do it out of selfish gains, and there are people that will do it out of pure love and motivation. There are other people around you, and sometimes you don't always know exactly what that looks like until the opportunity arises, until the conversation arises. My wife and I are in this place where we're parenting three daughters, junior high and end of elementary right now, which means we're just walking into those seasons where we have conversations at home every single day where we unpack the day. This is where we get to talk about what friends look like, and we get to listen to the way people act and treat each other to be able to raise up and call up to the next level to be able to do this. Paul is calling others out, and he's saying, we understand there are people that are basically trying to kick me while I'm down, and they're trying to use this to their advantage. They probably wouldn't even hate it if I stayed in prison a little bit longer here, because that's when their church is growing, their notoriety is growing, their ministry is growing, and it's connected to them. And Paul's saying, don't worry about it. Paul says, don't worry about it here. He says, because what we're doing here is my job is the advance or the defense of the gospel. Our responsibility is to be able to check our own motives. Our responsibility is to know, why did I just do what I did? What is underneath that? Where is that coming from in my life? Why did I just act or lash out the way I did in my life? There's something underneath there. There's a lie that I'm probably believing, and what I do have is the power to choose. I have the power of perspective in my life. No one gets to force on me how I choose to see the world. Is there anything more inspiring than seeing people who are on the other side of extreme injustice? 20 years in a prison in South Africa, and yet they get to choose how they're going to see certain things. They watch injustice in our country and any other country around the world, and they say, I have the power to choose and to see how I want to see the world today. There are others that are basically acting as peddlers of God's word. They're going to use this for their advance, and God is, and Paul is telling us here and reminding this church, he's saying, no, the way that we see it is not they did right, they did wrong, but is it moving? There's something so much bigger. Is the gospel actually going forward? And if it's going forward, then it's a win. Then it's a win. That's the question. That Christian at work, who half the time you say, ooh, please don't tell anybody you're a Christian, and the rest of the time you say, that's great, good for you. What you're seeing is God is working in and through them too. The same Holy Spirit that lives and abides and dwells in them is the same one who lives in us. And then we come towards the end. The gospel advances and brings great joy. You see, Paul, throughout this entire letter, is going to help us to be able to see joy in what's happening here in this situation. How in the world can he live with such joy in his life? Verse 18, it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Rejoice, that root word coming back to joy. I find joy in it. He's not denying the fact that his life is pretty lousy at the moment based on what he's experiencing on the outside. He's chained, and yet he has new people to talk to every single day. He's sitting in one place, and the people that want to come and listen, Acts tells us some came and left as scoffers, and others continued to learn and to grow in this, and he was able to encourage the church. He's chained in one place, And yet other brothers in the faith are emboldened and are more courageous now than they've ever been before because of his hard situation. His trial, his difficulty in his life has actually raised this up for them, and they're moving forward. And other people, motives are becoming very clear where your relationships lie or what those look like. And Paul says, don't worry about that. As long as the gospel goes forward, I'm willing to absorb that. I'm willing to receive that. I'm willing to live with that as long as we see the greater message. We see in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother who says, count it all joy when you have trials of various kinds. We're going to have the trials. We're going to have the hard times. It's probably not going to look like shipwreck and a couple of good beatings and a snake bite and then a couple more years in prison. Is probably not going to look that, like that for you and me in this life. We do have brothers and sisters who do live lives very similarly to that today. We have people who are in prison all around the world for their faith. Scores of countries that they've been in there, they are in prison and they're living this out. Can you imagine them reading this same word of God today and finding comfort because that's where they are, and they're saying the gospel can continue to move forward? We could ask ourselves the question, why is this happening to me? That's the lower level. That's a first step in our Christian life to be able to say, why is this happening to me? God, can you give me the answer? But the next step in our Christian faith is actually to ask this question, what should I do with this? What should I do with this? Do I need joy that only he can give me? Do I need to reframe the way I see something? Am I evaluating my life through gospel advancement? Have I spent a little bit of time feeling sorry for myself? And the reality is, it's about perspective. And I can find joy in that, and I need joy that only comes from him in a way that the world will never understand because he can give it to us. So no matter where you find yourself in this place today, if you're sitting listening and saying, JJ, you talked about this gospel, this believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you've never been there before, today can be your day. And I would even ask you, can it be your day, please? That's something between you and God. You in the quietness of this moment get to say, Lord, I'm not good enough and I could never possibly erase the bad, but I believe you created me and you died on the cross for my sins. You paid that price that I should have paid like we heard earlier. You died in my place and I'm receiving your free gift. I'm sorry. I sinned against you. I've sinned against others. Would you forgive me? I want to be your child. By faith, I believe. I can't do anything. I have nothing to give you. I got nothing. And yet, I come to you in faith. If that's you, you have the opportunity today. And if you're sitting as a child of God today and asking the question, how should I be seeing this or reacting to this? What is my perspective today? Ask the Lord to help you grow in your perspective. The same request that I'm asking as well. Not why is it happening to me, but what do you want me to do with this? And if you're not in it today, we always will have another hard day ahead of us. If it's not hard today, it will be hard one day. And we need to choose today that we will see it in joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us today to choose joy. Thank you for the way Paul led by example. We're so very grateful. Do the work that you want to do in us, through us, and through the life of the church. In Christ's name.